Sunday morning. It's August 15th.
Oh, yes, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would be with us today, that your blessing would be upon our time together. Lord, that your word says that you are new every morning.
Yes.
Lord, that you would be new every morning for each of us. New every morning.
Amen.
New every morning. Fresh and right and new every morning, Lord. Oh, do that. Do that good work. And Lord, your word also says in John 17 that Jesus' high priestly prayer that I and you and us and them and, that we are to be indistinguishable from Jesus, indistinguishable from the Father, all one in some kind of sense. We aren't in that place right now. It's pretty easy to distinguish us from Jesus, distinguish us from the Father. But Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that you would put us on a path to be in that place. Be in that place where we are indistinguishable from Jesus, from the Father, from just all in one in some way, all kind of one. Lord, cause that to be. And Lord, I don't know that we are particularly worthy to be even put on that path, but Lord, by your work of grace that you would make us worthy, whatever, or that we would be on that path, that we would continue down on that path, and that we would, the end point would be that glorious day when we are just like you, that the world will know you. Oh, by your Spirit, do that good work. Amen.
Amen.
There's a scripture that says that he will appear to those who love his appearing.
Hmm.
Where is that?
I don't know, but I will endeavor to find out.
I thought it was in 1 John, the third chapter, but it isn't.
Maybe 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only me only, but unto them also that love his appearing.
Yeah.
Unto all them also that love his appearing. Yes. Amen.
Was that the one?
I'm not sure. I think
I'm sure it is.
I think there's another one.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a good one.
Talk about James 1:12. And I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's talk about his loving his appearance. So, I bet that's it, Keith.
Oh, it could be.
Was there any other references?
Titus 3:4.
Titus 3:4,
but it wasn't quite as clean, I don't think. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. So.
Crown of righteousness unto all those that love his appearance.
In Titus 3:4.
No, no, no. That's Second Timothy 4:8. I was just doing a little bit of condensing there, but maybe you shouldn't do that.
You were editing the word, were you?
A little bit, I guess.
Yeah. We're off to a good start. That John Tittle thing, it's a suggestion.
I was paraphrasing.
I'm sorry, Keith, if that wasn't the one you had in mind.
I'm not sure. So that's how positive I am. I thought it was in 1 John, the third chapter, but...
1 John 5:3. But that's more about for this love of God that we keep his commandments.
Well, there's a number of places that suggest, if they don't say that, they suggest it. But in the 1 John, the third chapter, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That's love right there, to be called the sons of God. "Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I think that's one of the most phenomenal scriptures anywhere in the Bible. And the thing that, if we love his appearing, it changes our personality. And
amen. It does. Yeah. It changes our personality. It changes who we are.
Because then we're living in an expectancy.
Yeah.
We're expecting him to come. And
even more than that, we're looking forward to him coming.
Yeah.
Which means if you are anxious for him appearing, you believe you are right before God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it is. You know, I am 72 years old, and I am a man who is full of hope. And I just think that is great to have hope when you're 72 years old. You know? Not too many of my high school classmates are living a life full of hope, I don't believe. You know, nothing too special about me that be that. It's just the grace of the Lord. But oh my, be full of hope when you're as old as many of us are.
The reason you have hope is.
Yeah, that's right. We have hope. We have a reason for being full of hope.
And I don't want to disagree with Charlie, but I don't think hope should be tied to a number. I think hope is okay of something other than 72.
Okay. I won't argue. Now, 85. 35. Okay. Oh, now you're getting
it. I think hope should be more, it's more than just universal.
Okay.
Only old people have hope.
Okay. The rest of you guys, or if you're 8 or 9.
Yeah, 8 or 9. Good time to have hope.
Yeah, 8 or 9.
But I'm not disagreeing with you.
Yep.
I'm just paraphrasing.
Paraphrasing, okay, yeah. Right.
We talked about that scripture though a little bit, the one that Keith just brought. Thursday, Wednesday night, which is good. Read it because we were going around a little bit about God is spirit, and yet Jesus appeared in a likeness, and you know, God said he created us in his image, and yet we were all commenting how our image of God doesn't move through doors like Jesus did in the upper room. And said, flesh and bone, but my flesh and bone doesn't move through solid doors. So it was interesting, yet, you know, which means there's a change there. You can still have an image, even though you are more maybe spirit-like.
Now, he did walk on water before the resurrection, but...
He did do that. Yeah. He did many a miracle.
Yeah.
But yeah.
I know the scripture where that Corky's talking about. It's in the 24th chapter of Luke, and he says, "Well, they saw him. He walked through a wall, and he was on the inside of the room." And they said, "It's a spirit." And he says, "Does a spirit have flesh and bones, as you see me have?" And it's like. That's kind of a strange statement. Because I would think that, you know, after he has been resurrected, that the flesh and bones are certainly not there. But in order to be properly resurrected, the flesh and bones had to be there.
Yeah, that's right.
They had to recognize that it was him that was resurrected.
Otherwise, it wasn't a resurrection.
Otherwise, yeah, some kind of spirit or whatever.
And that might have been done simply to accommodate the natural, so it could be recorded properly.
Or maybe there is just, hey, no, it was, he resurrected in bodily form. It wasn't some kind of spirit or ghost or whatever you want to call it. It was flesh and bones. Flesh and bones that got resurrected.
So clearly that's what he did.
Yeah.
Any taste testing today?
Any what?
Taste testing.
I don't think we saw. Was there?
Since last week we talked about them eating in the desert.
Okay.
When it comes to food, he's going to remember.
So you're hungry to chase down some manna, are you?
Not after what I heard that some of people think it's made out of.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, we may do some taste testing before the service is over. Who knows?
I hope so. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yeah, in some services, it's all kind of choreographed ahead of time, so you would definitely say yes. At 11:15, we are going to do some taste testing. Not so much here.
Mm-hmm.
I hope it is 11:15, you're right.
What time is
Well, I was listening, watching the Living Word Church on TV this morning. It's out of La Crosse, and he teaches out of the Bible. That's, you know, he doesn't. I don't even know what religion background he even has. But he was talking about people and reading the Bible. He said, you can read the Bible, you can memorize the Bible, you can pick out whatever you want, but when you get done reading the Bible, do you know the Bible? Do you really know what the Bible is? You can read it like a newspaper, he says, and, you know, you're done with the newspaper, you're done with the Bible, you've read it, but do you know it? You know? And I thought, yeah, I try reading the Bible, I read it, but do I know what I read? Most of the times, no. You know? Because it's not being revealed to me what I read. You know?
Mm-hmm.
I put my own mind into it. I can come up with all kinds of things. But, you know, I ain't know I'm going to be right. You know?
Well, he's asking the right question.
Yeah, he's close. Yeah, he's pretty close to where it needs to be.
You know, so I mean.
Reading the Bible, does that mean you know what God meant by what he said?
Yeah.
Or do you just know what you think you heard?
Or
just
what you think he means.
Exactly.
Or just calling it for whatever you want it to be.
Yeah.
I wonder if he does have a revelation that... in order to know what the Bible says, it calls for light from the Holy Spirit. I wonder if he knows that. He sure might. You know what I'm saying?
And you know, and he goes back, he says something in Scripture, and he'll go back and he'll compare it. I was warning him. He was going through just a different subject, but he was going into Psalms, John, Acts, Proverbs, 2 Timothy, all to bring the point up that in the 20th Psalm, just a minute, I'll be with Psalms 103, for example. And he was reading on there, and he came to verse, oh, just a minute. I'm going to put my eyes on this here. Psalms 103. And he came to, he said, verse 7, he said. And he's talking to him, and I started reading it from verse 1. And in verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And in verse 7, he says, he made known his ways to Moses. And then he started saying, you know, what did he make known? What ways did he make known? You know, it was just, when he came up with other verses and, to follow up on it, just for example, So it's not like just picking off one and just dropping out. He gives you background with it, and I think, that's kind of what we're doing, They only program it, put it on TV for a half hour, so he gets cut off at the half hour, and then you get dropped right in the middle of it, it's like, oh, yeah, right.
Uh-huh.
Well, it is encouraging, though, that, as Charlie says, that's the right question.
Yeah.
Mm. I think it's fair to say that we, quote, unquote, had read the Bible prior to 1992, but I don't think we started knowing the Bible until after 92.
Yeah. And we're still learning it.
Right?
And
no, that's
still
right.
Don't know it completely.
Yeah.
Nope. I think that maybe an interesting thing there is it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking you know. Quote unquote, I've got it. I've read my Bible 7 times, front to back, every word. And I memorized, and I know chapter and verse, and I can tell you which prophet did which, and which prophet did which miracle. But that doesn't mean you know the Word of God. Which should keep us all humble.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Keeps me humble. I mean, won't speak for anybody else.
I believe that there is a way. We haven't reached it. I certainly haven't reached it. But there is a way of being one flesh with the Word of God. One flesh.
That's an interesting statement, Charlie. And yet I think you're right. The Bible says that the Word, well, it says became, or it says it was made flesh. And we know that, that Jesus, however this all works, that Jesus became the living Word. Whether he was made the Word or born the Word, he says that he was born in John 18. He said he was born and he was sent to bear witness to the truth. And we came to a definition of truth a few years ago, and that was that truth is what God meant by what he said.
Yeah.
Not how somebody decided he meant whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I know that God God wants us to know him. And but the thing is, we're not going to know him by somebody's interpretation of him. We're gonna know him by his word. And what happened to me was I started feeling that I'm not going to make it. This is 20-some years ago. And after all of the things that I have seen, and I've seen a lot of things, and I was sure I was going to go to hell. And one morning, as I'm praying and I'm, you know, broken, and I heard a voice, and the only time it's ever happened to me. And the voice said, "If you're really serious," and I paused, and it says, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." And which is a crazy, kind of a strange thing. But I came to some, it was a real experience. I came to some real revelation. The revelation is, you find him by what he said, not by what somebody else said he said. And anyway, I just mentioned one thing that happened among lots and lots of other things. We look at the Bibles and we say, you just read every word here, everything that's in it, but the Bible says the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And so there are mistakes, for whatever reason, that God has allowed in the Bible, just about all of them. And I have held to the King James version of the Bible for years, and I love it. And I had a Thompson chain New Testament, and Thompson chain is King James basically, but it's also they have also made it into some of the other translations. And the thing about it, Frank Thompson was a strong Trinitarian. And I used to be, until the light began to dawn. And anyway, I have a translation at home of the King James. And in here, in this translation, there's a foreword in it to the King James that they had to get his approval in order to do it. And you would think that he's a member of the Godhead.
Hmm.
And he was a strong Trinitarian. So there's a lot of things that are in the, especially the King James, that lean toward Trinity, and a lot of them were for his sake. they wanted his approval. And something happened, this has been several years ago, that really helped me. There's a scripture in John 4:24, and Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and anyway, he's telling her some things, and in the 24th verse, he says, in the King James, it says, God is a spirit. The word "I" is not in there. It don't belong there. God is not a spirit. God is spirit. Everything came from him. All spirits came from him. He is spirit. And so, if you receive the Holy Spirit, he gave it to you. It came from him. And so, anyway, once I saw that, it changed my whole approach to God. I began to be able to worship him in a different dimension. Because, you know, it says in John 17:3, it says, this is life eternal. This is eternal life. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the way Jesus said that as he prayed. This is, you want eternal life? This is what it is. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ who we sent. And anyway, there's a separation. And you know, Jesus says, after he's resurrected, he says, I'm going to go to my Father and your Father. I'm going to go to my God and your God. I mean, it's like it's, after a while, there are too many scriptures that make a separation, you know, between the eternal God and the Son that he created or that he brought forth. And when I, 50 years ago, somewhere around 50 years ago, my wife and I moved to Seattle, and just, I don't even know why, I just wanted to go west. And we had three little kids, or boys that we were raising, and however it worked out so we could take them with us, I don't know. Well, the dad went with us for a while. And anyway, and we went in without knowing it to there was a woman from Eau Claire who went on the Pentecostal Assembly, a spirit-filled woman that ended up in a little Lutheran church out in on 10th Avenue in Seattle, and while she was there, she gave a prophecy. And, well, she was going to give a prophecy, and her husband said, "Stop her!" He said, "Don't do it. They'll kick us out of here." And so she said, "Well, I'm going to give. I'll tell the pastor afterwards." And she did. She says, "In 5 years, God is going to move mightily in this church, and so it's up to you what you do. If you let him move, you're going to have a revival here, and if you don't, it's going to be the end of your church." And of course, it scared the heebie-jeebies out of it. And 4 years later, we went out there. And that's another story all in itself. And I had said I will never go to another Lutheran church. And the first thing we did is find a Lutheran church. And anyway, and the pastor, I got to know him, and he just was a real sweetheart. And he told me, he says, "I got something I want you to do." And so we went down to he sent us down to a Bill Bright Campus Crusade for Christ, and I found out about salvation. And it was, you know, a real good experience. And then a little while later, he said, "There's one other thing I want you to do." And what it was, he was kind of like Nicodemus. He really didn't want to be seen. And So he sent me down to hear Herbert Marrur from Minneapolis, who had gotten kicked out of his church, and they had made a mission or made a evangelist out of him. And because he had prayed for a woman in the church who was dead, and she came back to life in front of a number of nurses that were, I want to use the word reputable. That's not the word. They were, what do you call a nurse that is? That's a real nurse.
A registered nurse?
A registered, yeah. Well, that's as good as any. And anyway, and she was dead, and he prayed for her, and she came back to life. And so he said, well, he said, don't tell anybody. Well, how do you not tell somebody? Mm-hmm. And the next thing he knew, he was called on the carpet by the synod in Minneapolis. And there were 100 ministers that were there together, and they voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit because somebody had been raised from the dead. Apparently, you don't raise anybody from the dead in the Lutheran Church, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, I went down to hear this fellow, and while I was there, and I had never heard of it. I've been reading the Bible, you know, for years. And so anyway, he says, any here want to receive the Holy Spirit? I raised my hand. And a young fellow came over. I've never seen him before or since. He laid hands on me, and I received the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the beginning of a revival in that church. And which these guys know are familiar with, it ended up in a Bible college, which I wasn't part of, but the people that in that church were. And the church, the people of the church, quite a few of the people in the church received the Holy Spirit. But the church, by and large, wouldn't go for it, and so in a few years there was no church. That was the end of it. That was what the prophecy said. I don't know why I said all that. But anyway, about 50 people out of that church received the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, that was a turning point in my life. And we saw some major, major healings. And Charlie asked Chuck this morning, he says, do you still speak in tongues, Chuck? And of course, Chuck has a severe memory loss and so forth. And he said, yeah. And he does. And he also listens to the scriptures nonstop, just like I do. And the thing that the reason, and I read, you know, I said, Lord, I don't really know you. And the only way, and he said, you have to look for me where I am. The only place that he is right here. Mm-hmm. And that's where you find him. And I had something happen the other day. I was out, I had been working on something. I can't do anything, so I have to dictate to Chuck, and somehow between the two of us, I got to get him to understand what I'm saying. And anyway, a fellow stopped in that used to, him and his wife used to live right across the road. And anyway, he was here a couple Friday nights ago, and we prayed for him. And he said that he felt like, on Saturday morning, he felt like he'd been born again.
Well, praise the Lord.
And the thing about it is, He also is a fellow that knew Clark Hughes. I don't know if anyone else here knows who Clark Hughes was, but he was the guy that owned most of Halley at one time. And that's where we got these 10 acres of wonderful jack pines.
Mm-hmm. He owned the hoot.
Yeah, he owned the hoot. And, yeah.
You're just showing.
I told somebody, I said, if I was, had this kind of a personality, I'd go and find some little tiny jack pines and find wherever he'd been buried and plant them on his grave. Mm-hmm. But I don't have that, but. But it comes back to the thing about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is a revealer of truth, and what is the other word of truth? But that's what he is. That's what God gave him for. And so when the Bible says that, the letter kills and the Spirit gives truth or gives life, it means we read the Bible, but we have to have the Holy Spirit revealing what we're reading. You can't, in human ways, you can't do it. You just can't understand it. Over the years, I've had a number of times when people have come to the church and they said, Pastor, what do we believe? And we've kind of laughed about it, And it's like, about what? What do we believe about what? How am I supposed to give a understanding of what we believe when I'm not sure what we believe? Uh-huh.
I believe that we don't know what we believe.
And that's good. That's a good answer. Yeah. Besides that, it's kind of like Corky keeps saying, it's a...
unfolding revelation.
It's an unfolding revelation, no matter how old you get and how much you think you know. What God says is so far beyond our ability to understand it. I think I've learned more in the last 5 years than the first 80. Hmm. And
just look what's happening in Afghanistan.
Pardon?
Just look what's happening in Afghanistan.
Yeah.
Nobody
understands. Yeah.
I believe there will be a showdown between Islam and Christianity. Mm-hmm. And I see it as a real good opportunity for real Christianity to defeat that liar that is Islam. Mm-hmm. But things will look grim in the natural in the meantime.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they think the same thing. They think they're right, and the world will turn to Islam. Yeah. Well, we know who wins.
I actually don't think things get better for us here. It's actually prophesied our world becomes even less godly as we progress.
Mm-hmm.
But I try not to jump the gun, because there's also history and time where, I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah was an area where it was a godless nation too, so. But I actually think, like, churches are just going to continue to shrink and get smaller, and there's going to be less and less. Because I was listening to a sermon on the radio when I was in my truck, and he says it's the exact opposite. He says you can still have hope, but, like, our world will become less and less godly, and then that's when you find out if you're elect or not.
Yeah.
So I actually do think there could easily be a time where, I don't remember if it's prophesized, where all the nations of the world, or it's a one-world army, are surrounding Israel in the end time.
Hmm. Yes.
And I think, I mean, that battle is as old as the Bible, too.
I think there is descending darkness, as you know, say. But when does light show up except when it is extremely dark?
Dark, yeah.
You know, a flashlight at noonday,
yeah. You know,
flashlight at midnight, something else altogether.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Always fires and needles and... Look at the volcano and radiation.
All sorts of natural disasters. You know, Keith, you were you refer to that scripture there in John 4:24 when Jesus said that God is spirit. The whole context of that is that, you know, he's speaking with that woman at the well who has a real inquiring mind as to things of the Lord. You know, she's open and wants answers. And she asks Jesus, where should we be worshiping? Is it on this mountain, a mountain that was holy to the Samaritans? Is it here? Or is it in Jerusalem, like the Jews say it's supposed to be? Yeah, which is it? And Jesus' answer is, oh, no, neither one. Neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem. The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father seeks such to worship him. And then it does say, God is spirit. So it's not a matter of locating in any one place or any, you know, it's not nothing special about Jerusalem or whatever mountain she was talking about. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Location doesn't make a whole bunch of difference. It's not a natural deal. It's a spiritual deal.
But what really stands out and makes a difference in that verse is that in the King James it says God is a spirit, which means one of, there's others like it. And other translations don't say that because they're being more true to the original manuscripts. And there are, I don't even think the New King James says it.
I think you're correct. The New King James said it.
Yeah. And somehow it got put in there for whatever reason. But that was a mistake. It's a serious mistake. Because... the identity of God is there is no other one, no one like him.
Yeah.
And nowhere do we find where Jesus tells us that he is God. Or you know, he calls God his God.
Mm-hmm.
And what it did, it made a total difference in my approach to God. And I had a really, kind of like a life-transforming thing over it. Because, you know, you put your confidence a lot of times in a way that you shouldn't. And
he has a question.
No, I'm just stretching.
Oh, okay. I thought you were raising your hand.
But for what it's worth, the humanity of Christ and the identity of Christ is one of the most major, major things that we can ever understand, or at least begin to understand. You know, that song that we heard about the Lamb, it says, I want to know everything that there is about that Lamb.
Mm.
Well, I tell you what, it's such a mystery as to why God did what he did. But the Lamb was the focal point of creation. And what don't we know about him? And you know, the real question is, what do we know about him?
Yeah.
That's our choice. We need to choose.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading in Romans here, and it talks about the Spirit. And it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace.
Mm.
Yeah, that's good. Where is that?
That's in Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
the whole chapter 8.
Yeah. Barbara has a good translation.
I like this because it makes it plain for me to understand a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But it just, you know, you choose. You choose what you want in your life and how you want your life to end. And if you choose God, you will live. But if you choose your flesh, you will die. To me, that's kind of simple. Not simple to choose sometimes, but it's kind of plain.
So there's safety in hearing the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also, if we're going to get the truth out of the word of God, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to have him leading us and giving us understanding. And otherwise, a lot of the translations, they translated him, and somebody had a different opinion, so he translated it to fit his opinion.
Mm.
And there's a lot of them like that.
It occurred to me a while back, I think I said it, but if you have a mistaken idea about what the nature of Jesus was, then you are closing the door to a lot of further revelation. You know? You just, it's not going to be available to you, further revelation from the Word.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a truthful understanding, an accurate understanding as to the nature of Jesus, that just opens the door to a lot more revelation.
Yeah. One of the keys in understanding, you know, who Christ was and so forth, is that there are words that are used that don't fit an equal ruling or equal God. It doesn't fit. In the second chapter of Acts, and where Peter is given a profound message, and he says, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It says God made him Lord and Christ. He wasn't born that way.
He's not co-equal, co-eternal, co-anything.
No. And that's what that is worded that way in the King James, and I don't know how the awesome King James let it go by, but
oh, they're trying to clean it up with John 4:24.
Yeah.
He's our spirit. And what's interesting is that very few translations have that extra word added. Very few.
Well, just almost all of the translators were Trinitarians. I'm not sure that there are any that weren't. So how God ever slipped these things through for us and let us see the truth, I don't know. I mean, I taught the Trinity. I used some of the ideas that the Trinitarians used. You know, God's like an egg. Three parts. The fellow that stopped and talked to me, the guy that actually called Clark Hughes about this land, is, I didn't know him, but he's 79. So he's not a spring chicken either, but I didn't know that. But he's, we talked and he's really, really getting hungry for God. It was a good feeling. And, but he said it's a battle. I said, yeah, it's a battle. It's a battle no matter where you're at or what you think. But we can win it.
Yes, amen.
Because Jesus makes a way to win it. I got looking at our world situation too, Bonnie, just thinking of the impossibility. And of course, I don't have that many more years to worry about it. But God's bigger than all this.
Mm-hmm.
And while people are sitting here worried about everything going on, there's some things that have happened in the last few years that are so strange. People are leaving churches. I don't blame them. And but God has done something that is remarkable. And one of them is, I don't know how many people have heard of the Wonder Bible, but the Wonder Bible has filled a lot of the stores, and people have taken them and they've listened to them. My wife's sister, who is Chuck's mother. She has been real open, you know, since Joanne passed away, and she's been real open things of the Lord, and she's been listening day and night, not night necessarily, but all day long to the scriptures. And her life has been really changed. Now, I remember this is taped.
I think that was an okay thing to say.
Okay. Yeah.
We're glad for what God's doing.
Yeah. I'm really, I'm famous for opening mouth and inserting foot.
Here we all.
A point of interest on Acts 2:36. It is translated exactly the same in all 30 translations that I had, similar to that.
Yeah, the reason we have that up is we couldn't find a translation that didn't say that.
Keith is referring to 1 Timothy 2:5.
Yeah. What? Now, I have been questioned about something because this it doesn't say it exactly the way that we have it worded. The way that it says it in the King James is, God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we didn't change anything. Just made sure, you know, God's will is also, you know, for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, you know. And somebody said, well, it's not read exactly like that. And I said, no, but that's what it's saying. And it doesn't change anything. It's actually good. I am so thankful for that scripture. I am so thankful. I know some people that really don't agree with what it says, but I've also sat as we were having something going on and sat next to him, and I happened to see him read the scriptures because we got the same thing upstairs, and they read it and they put their head down because it doesn't. Is that what they believe? But that's what I believe.
Amen.
Love you all.